Revelation chapter 16. Last Sunday night, I think it was, we spoke on Revelation chapter 15. And it was about things that John saw in heaven. I don't know about you, but my curiosity too is aroused about things in heaven. When heaven is mentioned, my imagination goes wild. There's so many aspects of it. You just don't know where to start, and there's no ending. Heaven is so many things to us. We could just talk about it from now on. But I love to go over into Revelation there, because John is one of the few people in the Bible that tells us about heaven and what's up there. Because there he is on that Isle of Patmos, and there's a door opened up there in heaven, and a voice says, "Come up hither." And he went up just like that. Immediately, he was in heaven. Didn't take him long to get there. And the Lord told him that he was going to show him things that would come to pass in the latter days. And that's what we're living in today, is the latter days, just prior to the return of Christ. So John saw the doors of that heavenly temple swing open. Now, it must be beautiful, because I've read, and I'm sure that you have too, about Solomon's temple and about all the gold and the silver and such as that that was used in the construction of it. I've seen pictures of it, and it's a beautiful place. But if that's beautiful on earth, think what heaven's temple must look like. Beautiful. And the doors were opened, and coming out of those doors, John saw seven angels. These angels were dressed in fine, white, pure linen clothes. And they had a girdle of gold about them. Must have looked beautiful. And apparently they came out, one following the other. They didn't come out in a bunch. They came out kind of one at a time out of the temple. And as they walked out, God had a living creature standing there that handed each one of them a vial. And it was made out of gold. Everything in heaven, I think, is made out of gold. These were golden vials. And on the outside of them, they should have had a skull and crossbones, because that denotes poison, doesn't it, when you see that? Because these vials contained the wrath of Almighty God. Now, in the first verse of the 16th chapter, we hear a great voice that comes out of the temple, and its words are addressed to these angels. He says to them, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, that voice was surely the voice of God, because it comes out of his temple. And you read in there that the temple was so filled with smoke from the glory of God that no man was able to enter into it. So it had to be the voice of God. These angels were coming out from the very presence of God. Now, think of this. Now, each one of them has a golden vial, and the contents of that vial are the wrath of God. And they're directed to empty their vials, to pour out the wrath of God upon the earth. That can be nothing more than judgment, nothing less. So let's notice that in verse 2, we have angel number 1 emptying his vial on the earth. Now, God had told them to pour out their vials upon the earth. This is the only one that obeys the Lord. Because the rest of them, they pour, the next one comes along, he's going to pour his on the sea, and another one on the rivers, and another on the sun, and another and another one in the air, and everything. The wrath of God is just going everywhere. But the first one here is poured out on the earth. Now what happens? All of the men on earth who are bearing the mark of the beast and have worshipped the image of the beast, all of them are stricken with a noisome and grievous sore. When I read about something like that, I think of poor old Job, sitting under in that pile of ashes, scraping his sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, with broken pieces of pottery there. You can imagine how miserable that man was. And here, all of the men of the earth who've received the mark of the beast have been stricken down with this sore. You'll remember back in chapter 13, verse 16 says that all of the people on the face of the earth had to receive the mark of the beast, beast being the Antichrist, in their right hand or in their forehead. You had a choice as to where you could put that mark on your body. And the mark was the number of the beast, which was 666. Now, if a person misses the rapture, the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and we saints that are living are changed in a moment and caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and somebody is left standing down here looking up and, wow, I missed the rapture. Those that miss the rapture and enter into that period unsaved, better look out. Because the Bible says if you don't take the mark, you can't buy anything, you can't sell anything. You can have all the money in the world, go down here at the grocery store and be so hungry you'd eat out of a garbage can, and they won't sell you anything because you don't have the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark, you'll be killed by the Antichrist. If you do get the mark, then you're going to get the wrath of God poured out on you, and you can't enter heaven, and you can't enter the New Jerusalem. So, either way, you're doomed. Now, thinking about this sore, that could be a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, verse 35, which says, "The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore blain or blotch that cannot be healed." Cannot be healed. "From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head." No cure for it. sores that will not heal. Now, that's angel number one. Verse 3, angel number 2, he empties his vial upon the sea. Now we have 7 seas, they tell us. I don't know which sea this is. Personally, I wouldn't be surprised if it's not all of our ocean waters. That's the way I like to interpret it anyway. And the result of this, when he pours that vial out, all of the waters of the sea, let's call it the ocean, turns to blood. Now, we've studied for about 13 weeks on Wednesday night about the miracles of God in the Old Testament. And if you'll remember what God has done, you won't have any problem thinking that God could do a thing like this, because he can. He turned the waters into wine at the wedding feast. He turns the waters into blood when this angel empties his vial upon the sea. And the result of it is the waters of the sea become as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. Now that means all of the fish and the sea creatures. How's that for contamination, huh? When all of these sea creatures die, their bodies are going to naturally float to the surface. You've got a sea of blood that's covered with dead, rotting sea life, fish, etc. Now that's contamination for sure. Think of it, their dead carcasses floating out there on top of the water. No fishing, no swimming, no surfing, no boating, no cruising. All of the cruise ships will go out of business. Talking about these fish, I remember one time when I was a young boy growing up, we had a lake. It was called Lake Quitman. Now, the county seat of Wood County in East Texas is called Quitman. I was born 10 miles due east of Quitman a long time ago. And they had a lake there, man-made lake called Lake Quitman. And everybody went fishing in it and boating and such as that, little town. And everybody liked Lake Quitman. As I recall, and this is a long time ago, they got some fish in there that they didn't want in there. And they decided they were going to clean the lake. And to clean the lake, they took something, and I don't remember what it was, some kind of stuff that poisoned the fish. And they put it in the waters of Lake Quitman. And it killed all of the fish that were in the lake. And I think about that every time I read this in Revelation over there. Because before the fish died, it blinded them, whatever it was they put in the water. And a blind fish can't see where to swim. And a lot of them would come up to the top of the water. Now, they were still alive, and as long as they had life in them and would flutter and flip whenever you touch one of them, they had life, they were still edible. If you poked one of them and you didn't move, you didn't eat a dead fish, you know. But I remember going up there with my daddy, and we got a boat and got out in there, and we would poke the fish to see if they were still alive, and if they were still alive, we would pick them up and put them in the book. We ate those things, you know. A lot of them are good fish, and we ate those. But they were blinded. They couldn't see. But that's what happened to the whole, to the sea, whenever angel number two poured out this vial of God's wrath. Bloody water, the blood of a dead man, all the fish died. Then in verse 4, we have angel number 3. He empties his vial on the fresh water. Now the sea water was salty, of course. And he emptied it upon the rivers, the lakes, the creeks, the fountains of waters, all of the springs that fed the lakes and rivers. And all of that turned to blood. I can, the Bible doesn't say, but I can safely assume that all of the fish, all of the frogs, all of the turtles, tadpoles, and all of the crawfish, all of the alligators, and such as that, I imagine they died because the waters, fresh water now, had turned to blood. Think about living on an earth where the sea is blood and all of the fresh water now has turned to blood. Think of the problem that it's going to cause for the people who are alive at that time. They have no water to drink. They have no water to wash their clothes in or to use for cooking or anything like that. It reminds us of the cry of the Jews when Jesus was being tried before Pontius Pilate. They said, "Let his blood be on us." And now that cry is being answered. And God is giving them blood to drink. Now, that seems like a terrible thing for a loving God to do. There's an angel there. He just couldn't stand it anymore. He had to cry out, and he says, "This is the right thing to do, God." Not in those words, but he said, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." He said, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." In other words, they deserve it. This is their just desert. Then in verse 8, angel number 4 comes along. He pours out his vial of God's wrath upon the sun. And when he does that, the heat of the sun is intensified, and it becomes so hot that it burns men with fire and great heat. They're scorched. God just turns up the thermostat. That's what happens. We found out here recently, we talked about the sun. God has power over that sun. He created it and put it up there in the heaven in the first place. And he can control it. He can turn it off when he wants darkness. He can turn it on when he wants light. can turn up the heat of the sun. He can turn up the light of it without increasing the heat. He's got complete control of it. He can make it stop in the middle of the heaven. He can even make it go backwards if he wants to. And he's demonstrated his power to do that. That was one of his miracles we studied about. And so everybody on earth is looking for a shady spot because the sun is so hot that it scorches men. I think Isaiah saw this. He said in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Now, it stands to reason that if something this bad is coming upon men with all of the sores and the heat and such as this, that they would look to God and cry out for mercy. It just seems that way. But they don't. They shake their fist in the face of God and curse him and blaspheme his name because of these things that are coming upon the earth. That's their reaction to it. No signs of repentance whatsoever. They blame him for all of these miseries. Verse 10, angel number 5 empties his vial upon the seat of a beast. Oh my, no, not that seat. I think this is talking about his capital. I think it's talking about his headquarters. And here's what happened when he poured his vial upon the seat of the beast. The light goes out. God kind of flips the switch and the light goes out. And darkness fills his kingdom, causing the inhabitants to gnaw their tongues in pain. Darkness. Well, we've just had the sun shining real bright and the heat of it has been so hot that it's scorching men. And then all of a sudden the light goes out and you have absolute darkness. And I have an idea that with the darkness comes cold. And they gnaw their tongues in vain. That's kind of like it was in the land of Egypt over in Exodus chapter 10 in 1462 B.C. when God turned the lights out in Egypt. It's one of the plagues in the days of Moses. Now, verse 12 tells us about angel number 6. He empties his vial upon the great river Euphrates. What happens? It dries up. Think of that. That Euphrates, you first read about it over in Genesis chapter 2 because it was there in the Garden of Eden where God put Adam and Eve and planted the trees and all of this. There was a river in that garden. And that river flowed out of the garden and divided up into four branches. Usually it's the opposite. You'll have four rivers running into one, you know. But this is different. You've got one river that branches out into four. In Genesis, and you've got the Pison and the Gihon and the Hiddekel and the Euphrates. that are running, and they stayed this way for a long time. But then there came the flood. And when there was 5 miles of water on top of this earth and it was being swished around like that, the surface of this earth changed terribly. And when the floodwaters ran down, there was only one of those rivers that was still identifiable, and that's the River Euphrates. It's still over there. The Euphrates River is the river that God set as the northernmost boundary of his land that he gave to Abraham, and it never has all been claimed by Israel yet. That Euphrates River today has its origin up in Turkey. And it runs down from Turkey across Syria, all the way through Syria, and then into Iraq. That river is 1,780 miles long. It's long, and it's big. It is from 300 yards to 1,200 yards wide, and in many places, that thing's 30 feet deep. Ships can sail up it, or they used to could, for a long distance. It's a big river. And now, its waters will be dried up. Now, why do you think God would dry up the waters of this river? Well, if you were traveling over there and you came to the banks of that river, you would be like the Israelites standing on the shores of the Red Sea. You could see the other side of it over there, but you couldn't get across. God is going to dry up the waters of the Euphrates River so that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. The kings of the east, that's east of the river, I'm assuming. Think of all of the nations you've got on the east of the Euphrates over there. When the kings of the earth and of the whole world gather together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's getting to the end of it. The rivers are dried up. The river is dried up so that the armies of the east can come over to the battle of Armageddon. Isaiah chapter 11 verses 15 and 16 says this about the Euphrates River. He says, with his mighty wind, that's God, with God's mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, that's the Euphrates, and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. That's on dry ground. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. See, he refers back to the opening of the Red Sea. Verse 17, angel number 7. Empties his vial into the air. And you think smog is bad? The great voice comes again out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. That's reminiscent of the words of Jesus from the cross. Whenever he lifted up his voice and said, it is finished. It was done. And now God is going to say, it's done. This is the end. It's over with. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. And There was a great earthquake. Don't overlook this. There was a great earthquake. Now this earthquake, we're told, breaks all previous records. It's the greatest and the mightiest earthquake since men were upon the earth. It's yet to come. The cities of the nations fall. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. It shakes those things down. They just come tumbling down. Now we don't know what the measurement of this earthquake is on the Richter scale, but I have an idea that it's going to send the needle over into the red zone. Interesting thing about earthquakes. Earthquakes have been around for a long time. They started measuring the intensity of earthquakes back about 1780. The information I found out. Seismometers have been and are still being constantly modified and improved since 1828. And then they came out with a new one in the late 1800s, and then there was one devised in 1930. Back when I was just a little kid, I didn't know anything about it, but the one that they worked over there and revised was one that they used to measure the brightness of stars in the heavens. That's what it was designed for, and then they redesigned it to measure the intensity of the earthquakes. And they're used by seismologists, I want to read you what it says, used by seismologists to measure the maximum displacement, amplitude, and duration of earthquakes, as well as their magnitude, intensity, and severity. But this one is going to be off the chart. It's going to be the biggest one. And that's not all. There's one more to go. A great hailstorm came upon men out of heaven. A hailstorm. And I got to checking out hailstorms. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that one time there was one single hailstone that fell out of heaven that was so big, and it landed on a battleship and sunk that battleship. One hailstone. They have a record of another one that was as big as a house. Houses come in different sizes, but you know, a hailstone as big as a house is still a pretty big hailstone. And it hit the ground with such force that it buried itself in the earth. Now, you'll remember in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, when God helped Joshua, they were fighting the Amorites, they were in battle. And the Israeli army was out there with their swords, and they were fighting those Amorites. And God said he wanted a piece of the action, and he got it. He started raining down hailstones upon the Amorites, and he killed more with his hailstones than they did with their swords. This is a hailstorm. And it says that each stone was about the weight of a talent. Now, talent is a unit of weight that's equal to, the best I could find out, 75.5 pounds. If you can imagine hail, I've been in hailstorms. I've seen them. Perhaps you have too. If you haven't, you've seen sleet, and sleet's just a, you know, little hail. Can imagine what that's like. The only advantage is that if you're out here and look up, they're big enough that you can see them coming and duck out of the way. Unless they've got a whole bunch of them coming at one time. You look up there and here comes a 75-pound chunk of ice down at you. And boy, you step over here. Here comes another one. You step back over here. You're getting out of their way. But there's going to be a lot of people killed with those hailstones. Oh, they're going to love that. They blaspheme God because of it. They blaspheme God because of this exceeding great plague of the hail. Let me close out with the darkness. Three references I want to give you about the darkness. We could have brought this in earlier when we were talking about the sun. Isaiah said in chapter 60 and verse 2, "The day of the Lord cometh, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Remember that he controls the sun, see. Joel said in chapter 2, he said, "The day of the Lord cometh, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." And Jesus himself said, "But in those days, at the close of the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." These are the words of Jesus when he was here. So there's going to be lots of judgment coming upon this earth. And frankly, if I were unsaved, I think I would get saved. I would want assurance that when that trumpet sounds, that I'm going to leave this place and not be around when all of this comes. Now, I take the book of Revelation literally. I don't see how you can get anything figuratively out of this. Darkness is darkness. Heat is heat. Hailstones, earthquakes are real. These things are coming upon the earth. And they're going to come upon people who are not saved, because we're going to be out. God's going to take us out. I don't want anything happening to like that happening to my friends, my family, my loved ones. I want them all to be saved, don't you?
Amen.
Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for listening. Appreciate your presence. Continue to pray for those that are sick. Barbara's got pneumonia, and that's bad. Pray for her healing too. Is there anyone else that we haven't mentioned that we know of that's sick, that's not on our prayer list? Barbara's not on it, I don't think. It's the reason I mentioned her name. Anyway, thank you for coming tonight. Have a good evening. We'll see you Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and we'll start teaching lessons on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And Brother Sam, would you dismiss our service tonight in prayer, please? Thank you.
Was and is to come, and both.
thank you, Lord, that, Father, for your word, and thank you that now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And to the only wise God, you, Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion, power, both now and evermore. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen.